God's people said. Thank you, Dr. Moeller, and thank you, Dr. Aiken, for inviting me to come. And I want to say to all of you, I know that you, most of you came here to hear Dr. Vines. And I just want to join you and tell you I'd rather hear him than me, too. But I believe that most all of us, when we come to worship, we come not to hear a man. But when we come to the house of the Lord, we come to hear from the Lord of the house. And that is Jesus. And my prayer is today when you leave here, you'll be saying, hallelujah, what a Savior. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 7th chapter of the book of Ezra. And I know that that may take a moment for some of you to find. Trust me, it is in your Bible. In just a moment, I'll be reading to you from Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 through 10. And I'd like to talk to you this morning about some marks of a Christian leader. Marks of a Christian leader. This is Heritage Week at Southern Seminary. When I think about the wonderful leaders God has raised up and brought through this seminary and trained here and sent from this place has been a launching pad for some great men and women of God. And the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ owes a great debt to this seminary for the people who have been sent out. And whenever I'm here, I can't help but think of two of my heroes in the faith. And I feel like John the Baptist, when I talk about them, I'm not worthy to tie their shoes. But when I think about Herschel Hobbs and W.A. Criswell coming out of this seminary, both of them wonderful men of God who preached and believed that the Bible is the Word of God, is the inerrant Word of God. I heard Dr. Hobbs say many times, he said, I was preaching about inerrancy before these other young men were in diapers. Amen. And they loved God, and they both preached through the Bible at their respective churches. Dr. Hobbs in Oklahoma City First Baptist Church. Of course, Dr. Criswell at First Baptist Dallas. Both of them have PhDs from this university. And they were close friends. Dr. Hobbs drove the getaway car for Dr. Criswell's wedding. You can imagine that. And they loved God, and they were prolific writers. Those are the kind of people. And they had passion for God. I've had both of them preach at my church at Gardendale. And when they got up, Dr. Moeller, they preached with the fire and the anointing of God on their lives. And may I say this to you? You can have education and still have the fire of God on your life. That's what I'm praying for in our day. That God will raise up men whose heads are full, but their hearts are equally full, so that when their mouths open, the Word of God comes forth in power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. What kind of leaders are those people? I believe they're people like the scribe, the priest named Ezra. Look there in Ezra chapter 7. Look at verses 6 and following. Verse 6 says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe. He was skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all that he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Notice, in the same verse, he was skilled in the Word of God, but also the hand of the Lord was upon him. He had the faith in his heart and the fire as well in his heart. Verse 7. Some of the sons of Israel, some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. He, Ezra, came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For on the first of the first month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. Now look at verse 10. For Ezra had set, or the King James says, prepared his heart to study or seek the law of the Lord, and to do or practice it, and then to teach in Israel his statutes and ordinances. Notice those verbs. He studied the law of God, then he obeyed or practiced the law of God, and only then was he qualified to teach the word of God. This man was a great leader. And I believe God is wanting to raise up a new generation of leaders in our day. It helps to know a little bit of the background of the book of Ezra. And I have to tell you this as a small aside. Every time I read Ezra 7:10, my mind goes back to having been married 2 months. My wife and I had just joined a little church in Fort Worth, Texas. I was going to seminary. It was the fall of 1980. And we just joined a church, and I had enrolled in a scripture memory course. And may I just encourage all of you students, while you're in seminary, would you please go to church? There's a good idea. And they're still having it in some places on Wednesday nights. And you ought to go. It's just amazing what can happen to you when you go to God's house. But anyway, see, I've been there. Amen. The first scripture we memorized was Ezra 7:10. And I can remember, I told my wife, I said, sweetheart, we need to put this to some kind of tune. And then we sang it, you know, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments, Ezra 7:10. And then Donna would always say, yeah, like that. Isn't this something how that stuck in my heart all these years? The Word of God meant so much to Ezra, and it should mean so much to us. Most of the pastors I know enjoy preaching out of Nehemiah, because it was Nehemiah who says, arise and build. And preachers like that. But to understand Nehemiah, you have to understand Ezra. They go together. And there is some history you need to understand, and I sure don't want to try to bore you with a lot of history, but I think we need to understand the context of the scripture we read a moment ago. You see, God's people, Israel, had been chosen to be His peculiar people in this world. And they were led out of Egyptian bondage into the wilderness by Moses. And for 40 years they were there. They didn't have to be there 40 years, but because of their own unwillingness to go into the promised land, they were there for 40 years until the unbelieving generation died off, and the very children that they feared would be destroyed were the ones who got to go in. And they were led by Joshua, and they went into the promised land, and you know the story how God just miraculously made way for them. He said, I will displace your enemies before you little by little. If I did it all at once, you wouldn't be able to handle it. But I'll do it little by little. And sure enough, God's people prospered in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But something happened. After Joshua's generation died off, that great man of God who had said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. When that generation died off, there arose a new generation that did not worship and love the God of their fathers. May I say this to you? That is where I believe we're at that hinge time in the history of America today. A generation is coming up that does not revere the God of our fathers, the God of the Puritans, the gods of the fathers of America. And we're going to have to deal with that. And that's why I'm talking about Christian leadership today. Because you are the ones, frankly, who are going to have to continue to be salt and light in this land. If we don't do it, no one else will. And so the people of God turned their back on God, and they embraced a form of religious syncretism where they would go to Jerusalem They would worship at the temple, but they would not exclusively worship Jehovah. Solomon built his temple, and not long after that, even he engaged in idolatry, which is nothing short of spiritual adultery. And the people of God began to worship the Canaanite gods, Baal, Molech, others. And they began to blend in with society and intermingle and intermarry with the pagan Canaanites. They were adopting their ways. They would even offer their children, as horrific as it sounds, to Molech in the valley of Ben-Hinnom as a sacrifice to appeal to and appease the fertility gods. A god who was so horrific, he would be worshipped by his adherents by frying those babies in those metal hands in a cast iron idol. God said through Jeremiah, that never even entered my mind for you to do something like that. And the prophets of God, his servants, continue to say, you must repent or God is going to send his judgment. But the people of God refused. So in 722 BC, 2.5 centuries after Solomon's great temple had been erected, the Assyrians came and slaughtered the people, the tribes of Israel in the northern region. And the ones who weren't killed were taken forever into captivity. And for almost another century and a half, the prophets, particularly Jeremiah and others, preached to the remnant that was left in Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you must repent. Jeremiah preached for 39 years that Jerusalem would fall. And finally, in the 40th year, in 587, the Babylonians came under Nebuchadnezzar's leadership and they destroyed Jerusalem. And the only thing left of the temple, it's still there. They call it the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. I've been there 5 times and prayed. And they were taken into captivity. Solomon's temple was destroyed. Young men like Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. You say, who are they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel, Belteshazzar. They were taken away. About 4 decades later, God raised up a man named Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was called by God to come back and to rebuild the temple of God at Jerusalem. And when he came back, and you read about this in the first 6 chapters of Ezra, he encountered tremendous opposition from the pagans in the land. But by 515 BC, he completed the temple. For almost 60 years, for 58 years, there was worship going on in Jerusalem. But there was little of the preaching of the Word of God. So almost 6 decades after the completion of the temple, God brought back to Jerusalem a man named Ezra to preach the Word of God. 10 years later, he would bring back Nehemiah to build the wall. Now, I want you to see the progression here. First of all, the temple was rebuilt. God restored worship. May I say this to you? That is God's priority. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and you shall love Him with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your strength. God emphasized to His people, when you come back from Babylonian captivity, the first thing I want you to do is to worship. And then He added the Word. Ezra preached the Word. And then He built the wall. You know, if it had been us, most of us would have said, we really need to build the wall first. God said, no, you really need to worship first. You really need to adhere to my Word first. And when we worship and when we preach the Word, God builds the wall and then does the work. God did an awesome work in these lives. And I want to talk to you just a little bit about some characteristics of this great man of God, marks of this man of God, marks of a Christian leader. And I just want to just give you a little preview and just a little highlights of his life. What are some marks that you'll have if you're going to really make an impact on this culture? Now, I know some of you are studying sociology. That's okay. I studied that a lot in college, and you need to know that. Some of you are studying all kinds of demographics and all that. May I say this to you? Those things are fine. But I'm talking about essentials. I'm talking about things that are necessary for any man of God, any woman of God, to have an impact on this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not peripheral issues. These are not up for debate. These are for every person within the sound of my voice. God wants you to be marked, to be literally marked by these three things that marked the life of Ezra. What are they? Number one, prayer. This man, Ezra, was a man of prayer. We see a little bit of his heart for prayer when he prayed for a safe journey. Look there in Ezra chapter 8, would you, very quickly? Look at verses 21 and following. Now they're about to leave Babylon and come back. Chapter 8, verse 21, he says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions." Now look at verse 22. "For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, 'The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek Him, but His power and His anger are against all those who forsake Him.' So we fasted and we sought our God concerning this matter," and here it is, "and He listened to our entreaty." He was a man of prayer. And you can read later about his prayer in chapter 9 when he learned about the people who had come back with Zerubbabel. They had already begun to commit the same sins that had gotten them kicked out of the promised land in the first place. They started themselves to intermarry with the pagan people of the land. And he prayed a passionate prayer in chapter 9, verses 5 through 15 that I won't read, but you ought to read it. May I say this to you? Any person who is going to be used greatly of God must understand that he or she has to make prayer the priority of their lives. You are not ready to speak for God until you have spoken with God. You are not ready to communicate for God until you have communed with God. You are not ready to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," until you have been with the Lord. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus called His disciples, He chose them 12 that they might be with Him, and then that He might send them out to preach and to cast out demons. Ye dare not stand up and try to preach until you have been with Jesus. I think about our Lord, God in the flesh, and yet He prayed. The Bible says in Mark 1:35, it was His custom in the early morning, He would depart, go out to a lonely place, and He would be praying there. Our Lord, many, many times, if not every day of His earthly ministry, spent time with the Father in prayer. Our Lord prayed at His baptism, and the heavens were opened. May I say this to you? If you want to live under an open heaven, you must be a person of prayer. Jesus went into the wilderness, the Son of God, fully God, yet fully man. and yet for 40 days fasted and prayed. And he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Luke chapter 5, Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. It says in chapter 6 of Luke's gospel that before he chose his disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer. And Judas didn't have to wonder where to find Jesus when he wanted him arrested. Jesus, he knew, would be in that place called Gethsemane, a favorite spot of our Lord to pray when he was in the area of Jerusalem. And there he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus even prayed while he was on the cross. He prayed scripture, Psalm 22 verse 1, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He prayed for those who were crucifying him, saying, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And even in his resurrected state, when he was with those disciples at Emmaus, our risen Lord would not put a morsel of bread in his mouth before he prayed over it. And after he ascended to heaven, what is he doing now? Yes, he's preparing heaven. Yes, he's pardoning the lost. But the Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, he ever liveth to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray? And I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge every professor here, every administrator here, every trustee here, every faculty member here, every student here, every person here. You need to pray more than you need to breathe. Prayer is the breath of the Christian. And you have to make it the priority of your life. A day without prayer is a wasted day. There are some things that God will only do as a result to the answer of prayer. And I want to encourage you, if you want to be a Christian leader in this day, yes, do all the studying, yes, do all the demographics, yes, do all the preparation, but hear me, if you don't pray, you will not have the anointing of God on your ministry, on your life, and I'm telling you, without that, you have nothing. The second mark of a Christian leader is this, not only prayer, but preaching. Proclamation. Ezra was a man who preached the Word of God. Look again at chapter 7. Look at verse 6. Ezra went up from Babylon. Chapter 7, verse 6. He was a scribe. Notice, skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. He was skilled in the Word of God. And chapter 7, verse 10 again says, he had prepared his heart. He sought the law of the Lord, he did it, he practiced it, and then he taught it. I want to ask you, do you really understand the importance and the power of the Word of God? It is a sharp, two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing, asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. And when it is spoken, when it is shared, when it is sung, when it is thought, I'm telling you, when the Word of God goes forth from the leader, when the Word of God goes forth from the child of God, it does not return to God empty or void. It accomplishes what God sends it out to do and what He desires. Now I want to encourage you to be a person who doesn't just believe the Word, but who seeks the Word, who studies the Word. Be like Apollos. Be mighty in the Scriptures. Be a person who does the Word of God, who practices it, and then who shares it everywhere you go. And I'll tell you what you'll find out. Yes, testimonies, personal testimonies are important. They are powerful. But hear me, the power is in the Word of God. When you study it, when you preach it, and when you share the Word, I'm telling you, you will see people saved. You will see people set free. You will see drug addicts set free. You'll see homosexuals straighten out their lives because of the power of the Word of God. You'll see people who are immoral become spiritual virgins again because God's Word can still change lives. That's the power of the Word, and you need to be committed to preaching and living and sharing that Word. Today, there's so much for preachers to do and so many emphases for us to adhere to. So many preachers are emphasizing other ministries, leadership, administration, counseling, church planning, denominational work. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but I'm telling you what this generation needs. We need some preachers who will say, this is the Word of God. I stand here and let the Word of God change lives. Preachers, it's one thing to be seeker sensitive. And I'm all for creature comforts, but I'm going to tell you this. Don't you think for a skinny minute that seeker-friendly should ever cause you to water down the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be scripture-friendly. We ought to be Savior-friendly. We ought to be Spirit-friendly. And God will put a power on our lives. I'm going to tell you this. I'm all for church growth. I'm all for seeing churches grow. But I fear sometimes that sometimes, not always, sometimes though, if we're not careful, we'll let the end justify any means. And we'll say that the goal must be to get more people under the roof. May I say this to you? Nowhere in the Bible do I see God telling us to build a worship service for people. May I say this to you? A worship service is not meant to attract people. A worship service is meant to attract God. And God will attract the people. If you don't think that way, you're going to try to put on a different dog and pony show every week. I'm not in the entertainment business. It's not my job to fill the pulpit or to fill the pew. It is my job to let God fill this preacher and then for me to fill the pulpit. And God, Jesus said, I will build my church. It is His church. Let Him build it. You preach the Word in season, out of season. Repent, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And repent if you need to, too. Amen, amen. That's right. With great patience and instruction. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you put words in my mouth. Maybe He had one for you right there. Amen. Amen. Go thou and do likewise. Amen. And what thou doest, do quickly. Amen. And my son has been called to preach. I heard him preach the other night, Sunday night. I can't tell you what it's like to hear your boy preach. And he had a chance to go play college football. He said, Daddy, I want to preach. And as he stood up there in a pulpit in a church where I used to serve as a minister of youth, and I'd preached in that same pulpit, I thought, dear God, I'd rather see my boy up there holding a Bible, doing the best he could. He's had about a month of Greek, and man, he knows it all already. Amen? But he was letting it rip. But the thing he had was he had passion. He had spent time with God. And I can't say I was proud. I was just grateful. And as he preached, I thought, oh Lord Jesus, few men get to see their boy preach the gospel. Thank you. Thank you for saving a wretch like me. Thank you, Lord, for calling me to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord God, for letting me see my boy stand up and preach the Word of God. Whatever else a preacher ought to be able to do, he ought to be able to preach. And I don't care if you've got a high school education or a PhD. My daddy didn't have a high school education, and he told me my PhD stood for post hole digger. Amen? I didn't ever have to worry about getting cocky around my daddy. Amen? He always knew how to put you in your place. That's not the issue. The issue is you preach the Word. The anointing is on the Word. You preach the Word. And the third mark of a leader is this. Yes, we need to be people of prayer. Yes, we need to be people of proclamation and preaching. But, oh my friend, number three, hear me closely. Hear me carefully. We have to have purity. Purity. Look at Ezra chapter 9 very quickly. Verse 1 says, "Now when these things had been completed, the princes approached me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land according to their abominations. Those are the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has been intermingled with the peoples of the land. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness.' When I heard about this matter," Ezra says, "I tore my garment and my robe. I pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard out. I sat down appalled. And then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of this unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me. And I sat appalled until the evening offering." America has lost her ability to blush. The plane I sat on yesterday and rode to this place in, I was surrounded by people who work in a retail store, and there were about a dozen of them, and all they talked about was partying and getting drunk and sex, and they're open about it. And two men behind me that were part of that group were homosexuals, and I'm not trying to be crude, but they were hitting on each other the whole way, getting each other's phone numbers. I tried to share with them, and be honest with you, they didn't want to be shared with. And I prayed for them, and I said, "Oh God, this is the generation in which we live. Help me to love them. Help me to be Jesus to them. Lord, help me to share the gospel. But oh God, in the midst of this perverse generation, keep my heart pure, oh God. Don't let me fall. Kill me, God, before I fall." Pray the prayer of Psalm 69, verse 6. "Lord, may those who wait for Thee not be ashamed through me, O God of Israel. May those who seek Thee not be dishonored through me. Oh God, let me live a pure life." May I say this to you in the few moments I have here? Guard your heart and your mind. Don't let the devil play with your mind. Flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Don't love this world, nor the things of this world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We are passing through a world that is passing away. We are aliens, we are strangers, and we are called to be delightfully different, pleasantly peculiar for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to live differently, we ought to talk differently, we ought to act differently, we ought to think differently, we ought to spend our money differently, we ought to dress differently. May I say this to you? I don't care what's in style. I've got four children. I understand the hard times you have finding clothes these days that are not lewd. But hear me, it is worth the effort, because modesty is always in style in Jesus' eyes. And give God praise. You're wanting to. Go ahead and do it. Amen. But you need to live a pure life. And if you've got problems, you need to get alone with somebody who knows how to pray, who knows how to help you get set free. You don't need to go through life constantly battling these besetting sins. I want to tell you, the same Jesus that saved you can set you free from any sin you've got in your life. Purity. Can we just say the word together? Purity. That's what we need. And I'm praying, Southern Seminary, for God to raise up some of you young men, some of you young women. I'm praying for God to raise up some leaders. I'm praying for God to raise up some leaders who will be people who will spend time with Jesus in prayer. Who will be people, after they pray, will get up and preach the Word of God. And after they pray and preach, they will walk their talk and live a life of purity. God help you to be that kind of leader. I have no clue where you are in your eschatology. I personally believe that we're in the last days. And even if these are not the last of the last days, we're to live as though Jesus could come back at any moment. I believe that at any moment He could. And the Bible teaches that as the world draws near to Christ's return, things won't get better. They're going to get worse. But in that darkness, that increasing darkness, the light of the gospel can shine brighter than ever. Be a leader. Don't be a follower. And be a leader like Ezra. Pray, preach, and live a pure life. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. May God raise up Ezra's out of this room even today. Would you bow in prayer just a moment? If in your heart you'd say, Pastor, that's what I want. That's what I want with my life. I've only got one life. I want to be a leader for Jesus. And I want to commit myself to prayer, to the proclamation and preaching of His Word. And oh God, I want to be a pure person. I don't want to tolerate sin in my life. I want to declare war. And let me tell you something about a gardener. A good gardener doesn't just love plants. He also hates weeds. And you've got to ask God to give you a hatred for sin as well as a love for God if you want to be a pure person. I'm not talking about holier than thou, but I am talking about living and walking in holiness. And I'm talking to every person in this room, not just the students, but to professors, to administrators, to guests, to trustees, and I'm talking to myself. God wants us to live a pure life. If that's your heart, and you say, I want to be that kind of Christian leader, quietly, honestly, reverently, and solemnly, would you stand to your feet and let me pray for you? That's the kind of leader I want to be. Just keep your heads bowed. Oh God, thank you. And Father, we trust that those of us who are standing, and Lord, I'm standing, we trust, Lord, that we're not standing just because we would have been embarrassed to stay seated. But Lord, that we're standing not just on the outside, but we're standing on the inside. Father, how I pray that prayer will become the priority of our lives, that preaching will become the priority of our ministries, and that purity would be authentic. Take us, Lord. May we be living in holy sacrifices acceptable unto You. And may You use us, Lord. We place our lives in Your hands like the lunch of the little boy. Oh, Jesus, take what we offer You. It's not much, Lord, but take our little and bless it and break it and distribute it, Lord, as You see fit, and feed and minister to the multitudes, and let there be baskets full of blessings left over. And may it all be for the glory of Jesus. And we pray in His name. And if you agree with that prayer,